Hello, this is Dustin, one of the pastors here at Cornerstone Church. We are so thankful you've taken the time to listen to a sermon today to hear from God's Word. If you'd like more information about us, we'd love for you to visit cornerstonechurch.church.
Our scripture reading this morning is out of Ephesians, the first chapter, verses 15 through 23. Bear with me, kind of a tricky run-on sentence here of reading, so. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come to you, Lord, today, this week, Lord, I was reminded of your grace and how precious that grace is, Lord, not only to me, but to all people and to all of us seated here in this church, Lord. Lord, I thank you for that. I thank you for sending your son, Jesus, Lord, to pay that ransom, Lord, when we could not do it for ourselves. And Lord, for that, I am so grateful. I'm ever grateful and thankful. And Lord, as we go to you this morning, Lord, I would ask that we would not only hear your words spoken through Dustin, but that we would leave filled, that we would leave being obedient, and that we would leave being more like Christ, like Gary prayed, that we would be a difference in this world, Lord, that people need to see a difference. And Lord, right now I pray for the youth going on and the teaching that's going to take place. I thank you for the people that are going to lead them this morning. And Lord, I just pray a special blessing over the school right now. I know school is up and running. And Lord, it is so great that we get to, Lord, that your spirit is here moving about us, Lord. I pray that that continues throughout the school, the hallways, into this week, Lord, that the children and the kids in here would take Jesus into the classes, into the hallways, Lord, that other people would see a difference in them. Lord, we thank you for this time. I thank you what you're going to do throughout this day and into the coming months. And Lord, we give this time over to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, good morning once again. My name is Dustin. I'm one of the pastors here. Oh, man, what a joy it is to be able to gather and be pointed to Jesus through song, through prayer, through his word, and through the whole family, not just one person, but through the family. We are family, and everyone who is in Jesus has the spirit of Jesus and can reflect and point to him in beautiful ways. And so we love the whole family participating on a Sunday gathered as well. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 23, which we're just read. If you did not get one of the Ephesians Journal Bibles, I would encourage you to grab one of those. Those are just a great resource. If you're like me, I think more in pictures instead of words, so I need a blank sheet next to it to be able to interpret the written part. And so mine looks crazy, so that is a space for you if you would like to grab one of those. So as you're turning there, if you're not already there, let me just start here this morning. Has anyone heard of a woman back in the early, maybe mid-1800s to the early 1900s, named Hetty Green? Anybody? Yes, this will work then. Praise God. All right. Hetty Green, I think we got a picture. I got weird, sorry. Here we go. So Hetty Green, born in 1834, passed away 1916. During this time, she was the richest woman on the planet. She had a worth of somewhere around $200 to $300 million, which today would probably be around $4 to $5 billion. She was crazy rich. They actually called her nickname was the Witch of Wall Street. But here's the thing about this woman. She was not only the richest woman on the planet, she was, you're also going to find her name in the Guinness Book of World Records next to the greatest miser who ever lived or the most stingy person who ever faced or walked the planet. So, for instance, Hetty Green, $4 billion worth, never used the heat. Not once, which means she never took a hot shower. Hetty Green owned one dress. A black, rugged, partially torn dress. You Google her name after the service, you'll see her, and every picture of her is in the same black dress. One dress. She had one undergarment. Just leaving it there. A couple unfortunate things. Her son's name was Ned, and Ned at one point had an infection in his leg, and she could take him to the best doctors money could buy. So she decides not to, though, takes him to the local free medical clinic, which there's great doctors at the free medical clinic. But here's the part that's crazy. The doctor recognized who Hetty was and told her that she was going to have to pay for the services for her son. And so she, being the greatest miser, the most stingy woman on the planet, walked out the door and let Ned get better on his own. However, Ned did not get better on his own. He ended up having to have his leg amputated a few months later. And Hetty didn't even pay for the amputation. Her ex-husband had to pay for it, and he had no money. And so, crazy, stingy woman. But this is what fascinates me as well. Her stinginess wasn't just towards Ned. It was towards herself. And so for 20 years, she suffered from excruciating pain from a hernia. And she finally went to the doctor in 1915. However, this doctor told her that it would cost $150 for the hernia surgery to make everything better, and she decided that was too much. She took the stick that was wedged in her not-so-clean undergarments back in there to put pressure on her hernia and left the doctor's office. $4 billion net worth would not spend $150 on a hernia surgery. Here's the bottom line. Hetty was the wealthiest woman, probably one of the wealthiest people in the world, yet she lived as if she had nothing. She was the wealthiest, the richest woman on the planet, and yet she lived as if she had nothing. And what we see in Ephesians is Paul told us last week in the first 14 verses in Ephesians that in Jesus, if you find yourself in Jesus by grace and grace alone, we are rich beyond our wildest dreams. And in fact, we could not be more rich if Jesus is our Lord and our Savior. Paul says this in Ephesians 1:3. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ, in Jesus, with what? Every spiritual blessing. We are rich beyond our wildest dreams in the heavenly places." And then Paul goes on for this long 202-word sentence to explode in praise about the bottomless riches that we have in Jesus. He says, "Before we had done anything good or bad, God the Father, before the foundations of the world, chose us to be his, adopted us as his sons. God the Son then redeemed us and purchased our salvation, forgiving us of all our sins, past, present, and future, through the blood of him on the cross in our place." And then God the Spirit then was gifted to us to live within us so that we have this down payment in us, knowing that what God promised, he's going to complete. What he started in us will come to completion. The bottom line is we are the richest people on the planet. We are infinitely more rich than Hetty Green ever was, yet many of us live like Hetty, as if we have nothing. In Christ, we are the richest people on the planet, and yet so many of us never tap in and live out of the riches that we have been given in Jesus. And so Paul right here knows that simply explaining how rich the Ephesians are, how rich you and I are in Jesus, is not sufficient. In other words, unless God gives us spiritual sight to see the riches that we have in Jesus, it's all useless. We'll continue to live as if we have nothing. In other words, if what we know here, God planned our salvation, Jesus redeemed us through his blood, forgiven us all our sins, that the Spirit lives within us, affirming that we are his forever, never moves to here, it's all pointless. It will never transform us. It will never change us. It's been said that the hardest 18-inch distance to travel on the planet is actually from your head to your heart. And so Paul right here in verses 15 through 23 is praying. He's praying that the riches that we have in Jesus wouldn't be mere information that we hear, but it would move to our hearts and awaken a passion that burns within us and transforms us from the inside out so that we would become more like Jesus as we live out the riches we've been given in Jesus. And so pick up with me in verse number 15 where Paul starts after this epic explosion of the gospel. Verse 15. He says, for this reason, because I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints. And I'll just pause there for a moment because that's just a beautiful definition of what a Christian is. They have faith in Jesus and love for all God's people. Verse 16, because of this, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. Now I love what Paul does right here. Before he goes to pray on their behalf to God, he thanks God for them. In other words, he's intentionally looking for traces of the hand of God working in the people of God. And that moves him to do two things. Number one, he continually thanked God in his prayers for the evidences of grace that he saw in his brothers and sisters in Ephesus. But it didn't stop there. He didn't just praise God for the work he's doing in the people of God. He then looked at the people of God and encouraged them specifically and personally at how God was working and moving in their lives. Listen, it's real easy to be critical of people, amen? It's real easy to tear others down. It almost seems like that's the natural bent in our hearts. It takes a mature follower of Jesus to point out and to praise the grace of God moving and working in the lives of others. And let me just ask this a question. How many of us feel too encouraged? Absolutely. You know, none of us are walking around saying, please stop encouraging me. I just got too much encouragement coming my way. I can't take another compliment. None of us. On the other hand, how many of us feel just desperate need for encouragement? Just one nice word about me, please. You know, like, we're always begging for it almost. Because what happens, we all throughout life, we're constantly getting our daily dose of being torn down, slandered, gossiped about, and criticized. I mean, I was thinking about it this week. Why is it that so much of the time we only eulogize people when we're saying goodbye at their funeral? Listen, we're all like a deflated balloon lying on the ground, getting trampled on. We hear so often we have no worth, no significance, no dignity, and we hear it so often that we start to believe that's really true about us. And so Paul right here is saying, the only air that can fill us are words of affirmation rooted in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so listen, one of the main values at our church is we live as the family of God. And one of the crucial ways we live as the family of God is we point out the evidences of God's grace working in our brothers and sisters, and we praise God for it, and we let them know about it as well. In other words, we actively look for God's grace in our brothers and sisters, and like a bouquet of flowers, we give it back to God. Praise be to God. Look at what you're doing in my brother and my sister. But we don't stop there, because family doesn't just stop there. They go to the family member and say, hey, brother, sister, man, Jesus is beautiful in you. Absolutely astonishing in you. You used to be like this, but man, look at you now. Look at the Lord moving and working. I just want to encourage you and affirm you in Jesus. That's what it means to live as the family of God. And so I love what Paul's doing here. He's affirming his brothers and sisters before he even gets to praying for them. And then we see here that Paul then prays two huge things for his Ephesian brothers and sisters two things that would move from their heads to their hearts and explode within them. Number one, that they would know God better. That they would know God better. Pick up with me in verse 17. Paul prays that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and the spirit of revelation and the knowledge of him. In other words, so that you may know God better, having the eyes of your heart enlightened. And so this, a lot of times we'll read this, it sounds like religious mumbo jumbo, you know, God, open spiritual wisdom, open hearts, all these weird verses, we just skip right over it. But this is beautiful. Right here, Paul is asking God to give the Ephesians spiritual sight to see who God really is and what God has done for them. In other words, what Paul's saying is, Spirit of God, reveal to the Ephesian brothers and sisters, my brothers and sisters, hearts, what I just explained to their minds, that they are rich beyond their wildest dreams in Jesus. Open the hearts, open the eyes of their hearts to a knowledge of you. And now there's two words in the Greek that are used for this word knowledge. And this will help us understand really what Paul is praying here. Number one, the first usage of the word knowledge, or the first word translated knowledge, is oida. Now, oida refers to knowing facts or information. So, for instance, I know, I oida that Indianapolis is the capital of Indiana. Fact. I know, I oida that 50 plus 50 equals 100. I oida know that Michael Jordan's the best basketball player to ever walk the face of the planet. Facts. Oida. But Paul's using a totally different word. He's using a word named gnosko. Everybody say gnosko. That one's almost, if you were here a couple weeks ago, we said this word shmiha. That one's almost as fun, amen? So gnosko refers to like a personal felt knowledge gained through experience. And so, for instance, I might know, oida, that those cinnamon rolls over there were made in heaven and delivered to us by angels themselves. But the moment that I taste them and the flavors erupt on my taste buds, I gnosko know them. Like I've experienced what angelic hands can do with a cinnamon roll. You know, I knew, I can read in a book the thrill of skydiving. But that's nothing compared to stepping out the door of a plane for the first time. That's gnosko. You know, I heard about the joys of having your first child. Oida, that's some knowledge. That's truth. You experience joy. But that's totally different from when I held Kennedy in my arms for the first time. That's gnosko. My heart erupted. The tears came a-flowing. It's a different type of knowledge. It's not just facts. It wrecks you out. It's like your taste buds and your whole body just explode. And that's the kind of knowledge that Paul is praying for us to have, the Ephesians to have, a felt knowledge, an experiential explosion type knowledge of the love of God that we experience deep within our hearts that then transforms us. And you say, why is this so important that we need that kind of a knowledge of God? Because the reality is, it's possible to be around Jesus for a long time, if not your entire lifetime, to be born in the church and die in the church and never really know, gnosko, know Jesus. For instance, Judas. Judas spent 3 years with Jesus. He knew him. He knew he was the Son of God. He experienced miracles. He knew facts about Jesus, but those facts never moved from his head to a gnosko type knowledge that exploded within him. It never transformed him. It never led to faith in Jesus and love for Jesus. In fact, even though he had the right knowledge, he still betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver, the God of the universe for 30 pieces of silver. Here's the bottom line. All of our spiritual problems come from a lack of sight. I would argue that all of our spiritual problems come from a lack of sight. In other words, all of our spiritual problems come from what we know here never being known and felt here. And so let me just ask, do you often feel dry spiritually? Like something's missing? Like, there has to be more. There should be more. This is what you're looking for. This is what we're looking for. What we know here, God's love, his grace, his mercy, his kindness, his pursuing, relentless pursuit of us, moving from just facts we know to explosion in here. You know, some of us may find ourselves just bored with Jesus. You know, we find ourselves knowing everything there is to know about Jesus, and what we do know just doesn't seem to wow or captivate us anymore. And so we find ourselves going through the motions. I'm going to church. I'm checking off the boxes, but there seems to be no passion in my soul. You know, reading the Bible is more of a drudgery than a delight. Prayer is pretty non-existent anymore because I just don't feel anything. You know, sharing the gospel is just non-existent, because why would I share about someone I just have no feelings for? I have no delight in. I mean, do you find yourself bored with Jesus? And listen, it's okay to be honest. I've been there. I feel like that's bored, excited, bored, excited, bored, excited. It's okay not to be okay, but it's not okay to stay there. And so how do we move out of that place of just going through the motions? For many of us, for me at least, in those seasons, it's not that I need more facts about Jesus. I don't need more information about Jesus to make him interesting or to captivate me. What we need is for our hearts, or our eyes, our heads, what we know up here, to move to our hearts and explode within us. These truths that we already know, we need them to move from just facts to experiential knowledge of Jesus. Or do you find yourself discouraged or just overwhelmed by life? Life is hard. If that's you, what you truly need is for God to open your eyes to see who Jesus is. He's the better everything. He's holding everything together by the power of his hands. He's making all things new. I was reminded last night of who Jesus was when I was reading the Bible story to my kids, when it said that scary things obey Jesus. That's who Jesus is. That's what we need reminded of. Move from here to here. We need to be reminded, somehow move from here to here, how blessed we truly are, how rich we are to be called children of God. I just love what Larry Crabb, who admitted in a real time of discouragement, which I know is also all too true of myself, is this. He said, "God, you're all I have, but I don't know you well enough to know that you're all I need. God, I know you're all I have, but I don't know you well enough to know that you're all I need." Christian, humanity, human being, this is our primary need, to know, gnosko, know God. We see this all throughout the scriptures, everyone claiming and desiring this. Jeremiah 9, "Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, let not the mighty man boast in his might, not let the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth." Hosea 6:3, "Oh, that we might know the Lord. Let us press on to know him." John 17:3, the words of Jesus, "Now this is eternal life." Is there anything more important? Nothing. So what is eternal life? That they know, gnosko, that's the word there, know you, the only true God, and they know, gnosko, know Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And then you have the Apostle Paul. After 25 years of walking with Jesus, he still says this in Philippians 3. "Indeed, I count everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of gnosko, knowing Christ Jesus my Lord." Verse 10, here's still the goal of his life 25 years later. "My goal is to gnosko, know him, and the power of his resurrection." You see, the bottom line is the greatest blessing anyone can experience is to know, like gnosko, know God and make him known to others. Charles Spurgeon crushed it when he said this. He said, "Nothing will so enlarge the intellect, nothing so magnify the soul of man or woman, as a devout, earnest, continued investigation of the great subject of God. And while humbling and expanding, this subject is very comforting. Oh, there is in contemplating Christ, a balm for every wound. In musing on the Father, there is a calming release for every grief. And in the influence of the Holy Spirit, there is a treatment for every sore. Would you lose your sorrow? Would you drown your cares? Then go plunge yourself into the Godhead's deepest sea. Be lost in his immensity. And you shall come forth from a bed of rest, refreshed and reinvigorated. I know nothing which can so comfort the soul, so calm the swelling waves of sorrow and grief, so speak peace to the winds of trial as a devout, uninterrupted, unhurried reflection upon the subject of God. How desperately sad. How desperately sad that we can acquire so much gnosko knowledge of our professional lives, our work, our studies. We can have so many close friends, which is an incredible gift of the Lord that we know so well. Gnosko knows so well. Sports that we know so well. Entertainment and movies and all that stuff that we know so well. And yet we settle for knowing gnosko, knowing God only superficially. Listen, whatever else we pray for, Cornerstone Church, may we make sure we pray continually to know our Lord, our Savior, our great God. Gnosko, know him. And so that's the first thing that Paul prays for his brothers and sisters, that they would experientially have a felt knowledge of God. And then secondly, he prays to know the blessings of the gospel of Jesus Christ better, to know the blessings of the gospel better. And Paul focuses in on three aspects of the limitless gospel to for the Ephesians to know. And so we're going to focus on those as well. And so the first one he focuses in on is that we would know our unshakable hope. Our unshakable hope. Look with me at verse 18. Paul says, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened. Why? That you may know, gnosko know, what is the hope to which God has called you. And hope has kind of fallen from its place in one sense. You know, in our culture, hope is more something that we hope will happen, we wish will happen, but we're not quite sure it will happen. And so before the interview, we'll say, I really hope I get the job. Or before we go on vacation, we will say something like, I hope it doesn't rain all week on vacation. But biblical hope is completely different. It's something that you are 100% sure is going to happen. It just has not happened yet. And because it has not happened yet, and because we're 100% sure it is going to happen, we then can look forward to it with great anticipation. And so the question we got to ask is, what is our unshakable hope? What is our unshakable hope? And let me just give us a taste, because we could spend days upon days unpacking our unshakable hope. Let me just give us a taste. And so our hope is that God himself has saved us through the payment of the blood of Jesus, forgiving all our sins. All our sins have been erased, have been cast as far as the east is from the west. They've been obliterated, past, present, and future, because of Jesus. Ephesians 1:7, in him, in Jesus, we have redemption. Someone has paid the penalty, paid the price. And it's through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. And now because Jesus has done that for us, we are now holy and blameless in the sight of the Father. When the Father looks at you and me, he sees the perfect record and the perfect beauty of Jesus. He doesn't see our faults and our failures. Those have been erased because of Jesus. And then one day, the hope is, the sure hope is, we are going to be with him and like him forever. You see, in this just dazzling, sacred moment, when you and I breathe our last breath and our hearts lay still, we will see the radiant, beautiful, welcoming face of the creator of the universe and the savior of our souls. We will see Jesus face to face, eye to eye, soul to soul. We will look into the gaze of Jesus. What a moment that will be. And because we see him face to face, the scriptures say we will be transformed to be just like him. 1 John 3:2, here's the promise, here's the hope. Beloved, we are God's children now. But what we will be has not yet appeared. That's the hope. We know something's coming and it's sure. We know that when Jesus appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. Listen, in this world, our sins have been forgiven through the blood of Jesus. But in that moment that we step into glory and we see the beautiful face of Jesus, we will become sinless like our Savior. In fact, sin will be an impossibility for us. I can't even fathom that I won't have an urge to do something that is against Jesus. In this world, the righteousness of Jesus, the perfect standing and obedience of Jesus has been put into our bank account. And so we are looked at by the Father as righteous, even though we are not internally righteous. We still do some messed up things, but our record, because of Jesus' record, is now ours. But by grace, in that blazing moment, we step into eternity. Righteousness will be the very air we breathe. We will be righteous. And righteousness will flow from us as naturally as we breathe. Not only will we be freed from the limitations of our weak, broken bodies, we're going to be given a new, glorious resurrection body that's formed and fashioned by Jesus himself that's just like his. Philippians 3:20, here's the hope, here's the surety that's to come. The Lord Jesus Christ will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. And listen, just because we can't fathom the hope doesn't mean it's not going to come true. Amen? I can't wrap my minds around what it's going to be like to be like Jesus, yet it's coming. And I cannot wait. And then, oh, that glorious day when the glorious no mores are now forevermore. Revelation 21. He will wipe away every tear from our eyes. There will be no more death, no more mourning, no more crying or pain. The old order of things has passed away. He who is seated on the throne said, I am indeed making all things new. One day, here's our hope. No more tears, no more allergies, no more diabetes, no more Alzheimer's, no more cancer, no more heart disease, no more strokes, no more struggling with anxiety, depression, or fear, no more wheelchairs, no more hate, no more politics, praise be to God, no more brokenness, no more mental illness, no more demonic warfare, no more pain, no more suffering, no more death. No mores are coming. But not only that, one day all things sad will come untrue and all things will be made new. Beauty will come from those ashes that we're walking through right now. And listen, the certainty of this hope that we have in Jesus is supposed to reshape the way we see everything in life. For instance, it's supposed to reshape the way we see and walk through suffering. I mean, just imagine with me that you had an uncle. We'll just call him Freddie for the moment. You know, and you didn't know him very well, but he passed away, and you just found out, you got this phone call, and they said, hey, you just inherited, because your uncle passed away, $10 billion. All you have to do is go to the bank, sign the check, $10 billion is in your account, no strings attached. And so what do? You jump in the car, you drive to the bank. However, about a mile from the bank, your car breaks down. Question is, what do you do in that moment? You know, do you get out the car and say this hunk of junk, you kick it a few times, say bleep, 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 car, you know, and then start to throw down on God, how dare you do this to me? Why would you do this to me when I'm about to get something so good? No, you're about to get $10 billion. Who cares about that hunk of junk that just broke down? You leave it right there, you let someone else take care of it, and you walk, you sprint, you run, you sing, you dance all the way to the bank. Listen, here's the thing. Paul's saying when we gnosko know the hope that we have in Jesus, it does not mean that the pain is not painful. It does not mean that the pain of this world will not still put us on the ground, sometimes in seasons where we can't even move. The pain is so harsh. It doesn't mean that the pain will even go away in this lifetime, but what it does mean is our hope reshapes the way we look at our pain. The hope that we have in Jesus is the kind of hope that can look depression, mental illness, cancer, debilitating anger, even death in the face and say, you don't have the final word. You don't have the final word. You have an expiration date and tomorrow the date's even closer. You're just hanging on by a thread. The best is yet to come. I have been promised and guaranteed riches upon riches in Jesus. It doesn't take it away. It just helps us walk through it because it's going to be gone. The no mores are coming. The face-to-face interaction with Jesus is coming. But not only suffering, our hope reshapes the way we see and handle our blessings that God has given us. Listen, God's purpose for making us wealthy or blessing us is not so that we can simply quit our jobs and play games all day long. That is flat out forgetting our hope in Jesus. God has blessed us on this earth not simply to give us 70 years of creaturely comforts and pleasures, but to better pursue him and advance his kingdom in this world. Church, we are blessed by our God. We are infinitely rich in Jesus, not to just hold on to it and to squander it. We're given these riches in Jesus so that we can be a blessing to our communities. How? By saturating every house, street, neighborhood, classroom, school, extracurricular activity, retail store, cafe, pub, restaurant, business office in our communities with the hope of Jesus. Listen, here's the facts. This is what I've been wrestling with this week. Eternity is real. And today I'm one day closer to eternity. The truth of the gospel is true. The gospel of Jesus Christ is true. People's souls matter. There's two categories we've talked about. Lost, found. Lost, if they remain in their losses, will perish forever, for eternity, forever. Those who are found by Jesus, by the grace of Jesus, will flourish in the presence of God forever. It's coming. Our lives also count. We're not just here to walk through life and just make it to eternity. Our lives matter. Therefore, let's spread the hope of Jesus. Let's make our lives count. Listen, let's be a church family that gives our lives to bringing about Jesus saturation in our community so that every man, woman, and child in every place in our community would have a daily encounter with hope himself, Jesus, in and through us. Amen? I was just wrecked by this C.D. Studd. You can look him up. But he said this. This is a quote that I want to continually put before my eyes. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. That's it. Let's make a difference. Let's make our lives count. That's why we point to Jesus in everything. Because it's the only thing that matters. The only thing that will last. And so Paul prays, first of all, that we would know, gnosko, know our hope that is in Jesus so that it would reshape the way we live our lives. Secondly, and this just wrecks me out. This next one, if I don't make it through it, please forgive me. Our worth to God. Our worth to God. Verse 18. What are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? Now, right here is just another reason to get our slow read on, because right here, we could easily just fly over that. But right here, Paul drops an absolute gospel bomb on us. Here's the question we should ask that text. Whose inheritance is God talking about? Look at verse 18 again. What are the riches of his? Not yours, not mine, God's. Glorious inheritance in the saints. Next question then, if God has an inheritance, what is God's inheritance? You know, what does God not already have? And the answer is you and me. The answer was in Ephesians 1 through 14, where it said, God chose and adopted us. We are his inheritance. The one thing God didn't already have that, listen, he was willing to go to the bloody cross to obtain was you and me, a rebellious, unlovely people who wanted nothing to do with him. He went there for his enemies, not someone who even thought good thoughts of him. The God who could literally had everything and could have started over. He could have wiped the slate clean and started over. Yet he didn't. He set his love upon us before the foundation of the world and was willing to submit to the pain and humiliation of the cross so that you and me, rebels, haters, hostile people, could become children of God forever. You see, the bottom line is Paul wants us to know is as a result of what God has done for us in Jesus, purchasing us on the cross, he has bestowed on you and me great, 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 great worth. And listen, Paul prays that this would explode in our hearts so that you and I do not spend our lives chasing for a sense of worth and affirmation outside of God where it will not and it will never be found. It cannot be found. Listen, if you and I really gnosko knew the love God has for us, the worth, our worth to him, all the great thoughts God thinks of us, we wouldn't spend all of our days, all of our time pursuing worth and affirmation in jobs, success, the praise of man, relationships, sexual conquests, and acceptance, status or popularity or fill in the blank. If we really knew how precious we were to God, it would literally transform our lives. Listen, if you're in Jesus, you can't have greater worth. It's impossible. The God of this universe is saying you right here, right now, regardless of your past, regardless of what hole you find yourself in, if you're in Jesus, you are his treasured possession. We're going to get to it in Ephesians 2, but God calls you and I in Jesus his masterpiece, which the word picture there is God sitting on his beautiful, glorious recliner, looking up at this masterpiece of a painting above his fireplace, which is the apple of his eye. That's you, that's me in the eyes of God. Our worth to God could not be more. I mean, let that sink in. And so Paul prays because he can tell us all day long that we have great worth to God, but for it to go from words we hear to worth we have, God has to open up our hearts. Holy Spirit, if you do nothing else today, right here, right now, in this moment, will you open our eyes to know, gnosko know, the worth we have to the Father. If you do nothing else today, I beg you to answer this prayer right here in your scriptures. Open our hearts to know, to feel with an experiential knowledge and knowing our worth to the Father. Unshakable hope, our worth to God. Lastly, Paul prays that we would know God's resurrection power in you. God's resurrection power in you. Look with me at verse 19. And he says, "And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ, in Jesus, when he raised him from the dead?" Now, in the Old Testament, God would measure his power and show off his power and relate to his people and his enemies how great his power was by going back to the Exodus. Look at what God did. Look what I did by rescuing my people. He would also talk about creation. Look at what I spoke into existence. And if I'm honest, if I'm going to explain to you or explain to my neighbor the power of God, I'm probably going to creation. I mean, God created everything seen and unseen out of nothing. He spoke to nothing and nothing had to obey and poof, everything came into existence. For instance, let me just go there with me. With a word, God created, I can't even fathom this number, 3,000 billion trillion stars. Each one, listen, putting off the same energy as a trillion megaton atom bombs every second. I can't comprehend that. It doesn't even really affect me because I can't understand that. Like right here in our own Milky Way galaxy, this one gets me. There's this star called Eta Carinae, and I probably pronounced it poorly. But that star is 5 million times brighter than the sun. Not just five times, but 5 million, or yeah, 5 million times brighter. I mean, you go outside for 30 minutes and our sun will give you a suntan. This one will obliterate you in no time at all. And listen, God just blew that thing into existence. Didn't even break a sweat. That's unfathomable power. And yet Paul right here says there's an even greater power that is at work in you and I if we are in Jesus. His new measure for the greatness of his power is not the Exodus, not creation, but the power that he used to raise Jesus from the dead. Resurrection power. Listen, of all the powers that you can find in this world, there's no power like death. You know, death is the main and the greatest power that is relentlessly pursuing us. Scripture calls it the last enemy, which means if death is the great power, the great enemy, if you could defeat that power, the power of death, then there is no other power that would be a match for you. If you could beat death, the greatest power, then there's no power that could stand against you. And praise be to God, because God has defeated the great power of death. Jesus, our King, our death slayer, crushed our greatest enemy and the greatest power in the planet, death itself, by dying and rising from the grave. And then he did the unfathomable and said, if you're a follower of Jesus, if you've received Jesus, if you're a disciple of Jesus, you have within you right now, you have access to right now the greatest power there is, the power of the resurrection of Jesus, the power that raised Jesus from the grave, that defeated the greatest power known to humanity, now lives within us. Death breaking, death taunting, Holy Spirit empowered, resurrection power is within us, church. And Paul is praying right here that in the midst of all that we're going through and all that we will go through, we would gnosko know that we have resurrection power working in us and through us in every situation to provide, to protect, to bring life, to heal, to empower, and to accomplish his perfect purposes in our lives to the praise of the name of Jesus. And why is this so important for you and I right here, right now? Because God doesn't always keep us from pain. God doesn't always keep us from pain. He's not always going to keep us from pandemics, from cancer, from breakups, from tough marriages, devastating losses, soul-depleting seasons, debilitating anxiety, and the list goes on and on and on. Sometimes by God's great mercy, he allows us to go through it, even though it grieves him deeply. But listen, but what do we know that God has given us? We know that and can be sure of is that resurrecting power of Jesus in us is greater than pandemics, cancer, losses, our anxieties. It's greater than every enemy that stands against us. In fact, resurrection power means that God is able to create good and beautiful things out of dead and decaying things, which is incredibly good news, amen? Because death and decay affect us all because sin has been unleashed in this world. Listen, for instance, many of us struggle with destructive emotions, addictions, hate, anger, selfishness, deep nagging wounds, a lack of self-control, just all-out confusion and blindness that comes from sin, just brokenness left and right. But what do we know? God brought life out of death. He raised Jesus from the dead, resurrection power. And he says he's given it to us, which means that he can bring life out of even the deadest and most decayed things in our lives. And one day we're going to experience those no more, but there's still resurrection power right here, right now. Which means God gives us power to break selfishness in our lives and begin to sprout forth beautiful humility and generosity towards others, where we start to consider the needs of others above ourselves. We begin to embody that Ephesians or Philippians 2:5, where Jesus says, have this mind among yourselves, which Jesus, being the highest, became the lowest to lift up us the lowest. We get to by the grace of God, somehow resurrection power starts to produce that in us. Resurrection power to have self-control, to have courage where we were previously the coward. Amen. I'm all about that one. To repair, to redeem, to restore hopelessly, despairingly, damaged relationships, to love God more than things and stuff. We have resurrection power to do battle with worry, temptation, doubt, and every demonic force out there, which means we don't need to fear anything that comes our way because we've been given a far, far, far superior power in Jesus. We are rich beyond our wildest dreams in Jesus. And so here's the encouragement to myself and to you. Let's stop trying to make life work. Let's stop trying to pull up our bootstraps, fight harder, try harder in our own strength. Let's stop trying to just simply turn over a new leaf. Instead, let's surrender to the greatest power there is, resurrection power that God has so graciously given us where? In Jesus. May God open our eyes to gnosko, know how rich we truly are in Jesus. And then give us the courage, give us the grace, give us the ability to actually live out that richness, to live out the good life that Jesus came to give us. The good life that John 10 talks about, that he came to give us life to the full, is resurrection life. Life where the spirit within us begins to turn those ashes in us and the ashes around us into beautiful life. And one day they will flourish and bloom fully in glory. But we don't have to wait to see the effects of resurrection power now. We get to press into that. Lord, let me have access to that. Listen, this was a prayer that was given by Paul to the church as well. He prayed this for the church, but this is also a model prayer for you and me. To pray for ourselves, Lord, open my eyes. But to pray for one another, open our eyes. Open my sister's eyes, open my brother's eyes. Parents, this is a great prayer to pray over your children. Father God, open the eyes of my children's heart to know God. To know the blessings of the gospel when they're at school and everyone's telling them this is the way to life. May they know gnosko. May they've already tasted and seen the beauty that is found in Jesus so that just tastes like dung. Oh, open their eyes. This is what we need to pray over our spouses. This is what we need to pray over our church family. This is what we need to pray over our community. Lord, open the eyes of Woodburn. Open the eyes of Harlan. Open the eyes of Northeast Fort Wayne, Antwerp, New Haven. Open the eyes of my street and my cul-de-sac to know God, to know the blessings that they have offered to them in Jesus, and may they take Christ. It's a free gift. So today we're going to celebrate communion. And as I was thinking about what communion really is this morning, and it's given to us in remembrance, to remember what God has done for us in Jesus, to remind us how rich we are in Jesus. It's the one gift, baptism and communion are the two sacraments, gifts that God has given to the church, I would argue, to open the eyes of our hearts so that what we know up here would explode here. We can read the scriptures which are living and active, but you look at the juice and the bread, and it's an image, it's a visual image of who God is and the blessings of the gospel. God the Father sent the Son to be broken and have his blood spilt so that we can know God, so that we can be forgiven and adopted and accepted and have great worth beyond our wildest dreams, so that we could be rich in Jesus. And so as you're coming forward today, pray, God, as I partake of this meal, open my eyes to help me see, gnosko, know how blessed I am in Jesus, what it took, what Jesus actually did so that I could be blessed beyond my wildest dreams. And so our tradition here at Cornerstone and what we believe is according to the scriptures is if you are a follower of Jesus, a disciple of Jesus, someone who has received the gift of salvation, he's your Lord, your Savior, you're going to come forward after I pray and you're going to grab one of the chalices. There's gluten-free with the burlap. And you're going to grab one of those, take it back to your seat. And I would just ask, take a moment and pray. Open my eyes. Open the eyes of my heart so I can see, I can know. If you haven't received the gift of Jesus, we would ask, according to the scriptures, that you would not partake of this meal, but that you would take Christ this very morning. Take Christ, take Jesus, your Savior, your Lord, who has come to redeem you, to save you, to forgive you by dying for you. Receive the worth that God wants to lavish upon you in Jesus. Receive the hope that God wants to give you in Jesus. Receive the power that God wants to give you in Jesus. Choose and say yes this morning. And then partake of this meal with us. And we will celebrate like crazy. And so I'm going to pray and then come forward if you're a follower of Jesus. And pray that God would open your eyes. Father God, thank you so much for your kindness and your grace. Thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much for the gift of communion. Thank you so much for the gift of your gospel. Thank you so much for everything. Apart from you, we have nothing. Help us to know you better so that we would really know and live as if you're all we really need, because you are all we need. And Father, if there's someone here this morning who you're pursuing, who you're pulling to yourself, Father, I pray that you would just pull a little bit harder. I pray that you would bring them all the way home. Bring them home. It's in the name of Jesus I pray. Amen.